Samantha and I, my son Liam, and our newest addition, Ava, actually. So not pictured up there and not on our prayer card, so you'd have no way of knowing that she existed yet. She was just born this last January. So she's 7 months old. Our son Liam was actually born in Colombo, Sri Lanka. And so he'll be 2 this next week. And so I see a couple out here with kids, like, y'all can pray for us. We'll be praying for you guys. Like, this is wonderful, and they're an absolute blessing from the Lord. But man, that 2-year-old is wild. And we're potty training, so another just layer to that addition. And that's in part why I didn't ask them to join me this week. With them being so young and this being a long drive, I actually reside in Dubuque, Iowa now, so the East Coast, as I like to call it. We have some actual East Coasters here, so it's not as funny. But the East Coast of Iowa, they're in Dubuque. And so it was a long drive for him. We are getting him trained to pee in a bucket, so he might be able to travel in the van with us soon here, hopefully. And so it's wonderful. I could just not be more blessed with our family. And so I'm so excited that you guys get to kind of see them, but I'm really excited someday that you guys will get to meet them. If not here, maybe at the table someday. And so we'll just keep rolling to the next slide there. Is it Zach back there on the slides? Oh, you're doing it, sister? Thank you. Next slide then, sister. Wonderful. And so if you're anything like my wife, you might be wondering, where in the world is Sri Lanka? And so she had to Google it when I told her that I felt like God was calling us to move to Sri Lanka. And so if that's you, here's your help. It's right there south of India on the map. It's a beautiful country, and I have a video that I'll show later that'll kind of show you some of its beauty. I might throw some slides up on the TV maybe while we're eating down there as well. That'll help give you an idea of what Sri Lanka's like in person. We serve on what's called a Live Dead church planting team. I know Alyssa here is familiar with Live Dead. Is anybody else familiar with Live Dead? I see some hands. That's wonderful. So you guys kind of get it, but in short, it's church planting amongst unreached people groups through teams. And so there's a lot that is encapsulated in that short little definition, and even just the name itself. I know there's scripture in the Bible, and I left my Bible at home, and I don't want to fumble through my phone trying to find the exact scripture, but you guys will know where I'm talking about, where it says you wouldn't build a building without first counting the cost, right? And as Christians, you know, that's our lives. We wouldn't start following Jesus, or we shouldn't start following Jesus without first counting the cost. And when my wife and I decided we were going to be missionaries, when we said yes to being missionaries, we realized that there was a cost that we needed to count, and we had thought we had done that. But when it came time to pay the price, that was different. You know, and I think some of us, we realize that as we walk out this life following Jesus, that we thought we counted the cost, and that's wonderful. I'll pay that. But when it comes time to pay it, we grip things a little too tightly. And so I think that encompasses Live Dead really well. It's actually from John, where a seed must first die before it can produce much fruit. But for me, it's really that idea of living dead to self every day and paying the price of that cost that we counted early in our Christian walk. And so we'll keep moving there, because I will come back to Sri Lanka and what it means and what we've done on our Live Dead church planting team. But I want to just slow down for a second and just tell you a little bit more about me and my family and kind of where we came from and how we ended up even in Sri Lanka. It's the only story God's given me, so you guys can't argue with it, right? But for me, I've known about God my whole life. He's been a part of it ever since I was young. I was born in Dubuque, Iowa, and to be born in that town is to be born Catholic. And so I was raised in the Catholic Church, went through sacraments of baptism as an infant, all the way up to confirmation as a teen. And in the small town I grew up in was actually Balltown, north of Dubuque. It makes Haywarden look big, you guys. Like, you have a gas station. All right, our closest gas station was 10 or 15 minutes away. And so there were 70 of us in Balltown, if you included our cats and dogs. So very small town. And in that town, our school was actually in the basement of the Catholic Church. And our principal was a nun. I'm only 33. Okay, so nuns were not common, like teachers or principals, you know, in the early to mid-90s. That wasn't a common thing. But we just lived in a tiny little town, very Catholic, right? And so I remember growing up, going through school, having God as a part of my life. And the only thing that teachers ever really said about me that wasn't positive, because everybody tended to like me. My teachers liked me. I had lots of friends. I was super blessed growing up beyond, like, especially as I look back, I'm like, wow, I've met some people, my wife included, who did not have a childhood like mine. So I say that because I was super blessed. My teachers, though, they would say every single parent-teacher conference, my mother's name is Mary. They would say, Mary, if Jake would just apply himself a little bit, he would do so much better in school. But I always got good grades. So I had, in that time, it was like E's in something or another. I got a lot of E's in whatever was the E's and G's. Those were both good and excellent, I think they stood for. You know, so I didn't get the bad marks, but I wasn't getting all E's, you know. And they're like, if he would just apply himself a little bit. And that kind of attitude continued for the majority of my life. I remember it was the same in high school. I would get a few A's, mostly B's, and the teachers would always say, like, Mary Beth, if Jake would just apply himself, like, he could be a straight A student, you know. And for some context of this, I really just had this idea in my life that I didn't have to be first. I just didn't want to be last. And I think it was just my way of protecting my ego growing up. And so if I didn't apply myself and put myself out there and I still did well, great. But if I put myself out there and tried and failed, then that would kind of stink. And I think that's why I was doing it. But for some context for that, did anybody run track in high school? A couple hands back there. I went out for track only because I wanted to play baseball that summer, and I had to sit out for a few weeks from a sport, and so I thought I'd sit out from track. And then I thought I'd run 800s, which if you've ran track, that is not the race you just run for fun. Okay? But I was running a race. This was an actual competition race for points, and I'm running around the corner and I can hear my coach standing there, and he goes, Jake, you need to pick up the pace. And I yelled back at him from the track, I am not here to win medals, coach. Like, I knew I wasn't going to be the last person to cross the finish line. I didn't need to be the first one. And like, that's how bad that attitude was in my life. And I had that same attitude in my walk with the Lord. And so I would go to church every Sunday with my family. Even in high school, when I got there, I started drinking and partying on the weekends. I started doing drugs kind of my sophomore into junior year. And still, every single Sunday, I would get up and I would meet my family at church, or I would go to the closest church in that town that I was in. And I thought to myself as I looked around, I'm not the worst one here, right? I didn't have to be the church's poster child. I just couldn't be the worst one there. And I thought that counted for something. I truly believed that when I thought about God, that when he thought about me, that I was good, and that somehow God was pleased with the way I was living. And that was just so not true. Thankfully, he loved me so much to pull me out of that. But that was kind of my attitude for life, my attitude towards God, up until I graduated college. In college, I kind of became a CEO Christian, one of those Christmas and Easter only kind of Christians. Yeah. And so I started kind of running from the Lord a little bit more then. I thought less and less about him. Thankfully, God kind of opened my eyes to there being more to this whole God thing through several series of events, but I'll spare you some of the details. But after college, I remember I was living at home in my parents' basement, still smoking dope all the time. My written down goal, because I was part of the Amway business for a minute, and so I don't know if anybody's familiar with that, but they taught me to write down my goals. And so I wrote down this as a goal, to live in a van somewhere in the West Coast and like work for the park system for a few years. Like, that was kind of just wanted to be a bum. And this was like this was like 2012. So it still wasn't super cool to live in a van in 2012. Now that's kind of a cool thing to do. But that was my written down goal. But I'm living in the basement of my parents' house. And my dad is like, look, bud, we love you. You're welcome to stay. But you need to at least be trying to apply for jobs if you're going to stay living in our basement. And so I was working part-time for my uncle's restaurant at the time, so I wasn't completely reliant on them. However, I applied for 4 jobs right out of college, 4 jobs. My friend Tony applied for like 74 jobs. And that's probably a little bit of an overstatement, but he applied for a ton of jobs and never got an interview, a couple phone calls. I applied for 4. And got a phone call for an interview to work with the Iowa Department of Natural Resources here in Iowa. And that was like when I wanted to enter society as a productive member, like that was my dream job. was to work for the Iowa DNR. I just was not ready for that yet. But I'm like, you can't beat interview experience, like real life interview experience. And so I'm like, yeah, I'll go out to Atlantic, Iowa, and interview with them. And so I did, and it was around that time that I was actually going from Catholic church to Catholic church every Sunday, trying to get fed. I was realizing that at some point, I'm gonna have to be a productive member of society. There was something in me kind of drawing me back towards God. And so I prayed about that decision to go out to Western Iowa. I went because I didn't want the job. I was not nervous at all in the interview. And I have no problem talking to people in general, but I was just like exuded confidence in this interview because I didn't want the job and I didn't think I would get it. And so they're like, essentially my boss told me, long story short, they hired me. They offered me the position. I prayed about it and felt like God was saying, I'm opening this door. And so I kind of threw my hands up and said, fine, like I'll try this whole God thing. Like, let's do this. However, there was like some hesitancy in me, so much so that I lived in my hammock for the first 2 months because I was like unwilling to commit to like a home out in Western Iowa. Also, I loved being in my hammock as well. But my boss told me after they hired me, like, Jake, you were not qualified, like based on your resume. Like I had the minimum qualifications because I met the 4-year degree mark. I mean, that was pretty much it. And it was in environmental science. She's like, I'm not sure how you got an interview, but you did really well, and we can't teach you to talk to people. We can't teach you to have that type of personality, but we can teach you to do this job. And so I'm like, yeah, sure. As I look back now, I'm like, that was God giving me that interview and moving me out to Western Iowa. And he really confirmed that. When the first thing anybody said to me outside the people I worked with in my office, so I was sitting outside a coffee shop. Wi-Fi was not just like pre-installed in my hammock. And so I was using just their Wi-Fi. I hadn't even bought a coffee. And I'm sitting outside using my laptop, and this lady comes out, and she just looks me dead in the eye and says, do you love Jesus? I remember thinking to myself, like, that is not how you start a conversation, lady. Like, no. But I was quick to respond to her. I'm like, well, I mean, I know who he is. And so that started a conversation about being new to the area and kind of searching for a church. I'd already been to their Catholic church, and their poor priest was from somewhere in inland Africa. And nobody could understand him. He printed out his entire homily because he knew people were going to struggle to understand him. So it's like, I wasn't going to start plugging in there. I wasn't getting fed. It was the verbiage I was constantly using at the Catholic church. And I'd never been to really any other church before, but that lady at the coffee shop invited me to her church. And she said, it's just past Walmart. And so this is kind of fun for me, maybe not for you guys, but I'm gonna share it anyway. So in Atlantic, Iowa, just past the Walmart, there's a Seventh-day Adventist church. Or no, I'm sorry, there is that, but the Mormon church, the church of, I don't even know, yeah, the Latter-day Saints, that one. And I'm like, oh boy, I'm like, well, you know, she invited me, but then as I got on Google, I realized there's an intersection there at Walmart, and just past Walmart to the south, there's an Assemblies of God church. And so I'm like, it's probably this one. So that's the one I went to on Sunday. Praise the Lord, they were there. It was that church. And Pastor Guy Fisher was the pastor there back in 2016. Absolutely wonderful man. He was our superintendent for a while. And one of the first sermons he preached, before he got up there, he kind of stood up at the pulpit and you could tell he was wrestling with something. And he's like, guys, the Holy Spirit's just putting this on me this morning. He goes, there's people here this morning and you're hungry. And you're here because you want me to feed you. And he's like, I'm your pastor. I'm your shepherd. I want to feed you guys. I'm going to lead you to green pastures. You know, like that's the thing, pastures. But he's like, you're so hungry this morning because you haven't eaten since last Sunday. He goes, unless you start eating on your own and you show up here and I'm having, you know, fish tacos and you don't like fish tacos, well, now you're going to be really hungry next Sunday if you didn't get fed this Sunday. And I was like, oh, man. I'm like, yeah, I haven't been reading my Bible, you know. And so for me, when he said that, I don't know what the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Jake, you need to start reading your Bible. And I had tried that many times throughout my life. I think I get to, like, the lineage in Genesis and I'd be like, okay, that's enough of this. You know, then I'd start in the New Testament, and I'm like, well, man, this book starts with the lineage, you know, like, I don't know if I want to go there. And so I had made attempts to read my Bible, but it was like for the first time ever, I was reading my Bible, and I couldn't put it down, you know. It was amazing. But it was, as you can imagine, is anybody familiar with the Catholic Church at all? A couple people have maybe been or experienced it. It's like, for some context, you maybe see in the movies where there's like pews like this. You guys are one of the few churches that still have pews. Like, kudos to you guys. I love pews in church, but maybe I'm just an old spirit or something. But so some context for the Catholic Church, you guys, it's reverent. It's quiet in the Catholic Church, okay? There's no shouting hallelujahs and amens. Like, if you speak at all, you whisper. And if you're a kid and you get caught whispering, your mother or your grandmother or the closest lady seems to be like, she's going to pinch your ear or like swat you. You know, it's like, it seems cliche, but it's like, that was real life. And in a small town of 70 people, like, everybody's your grandma, everybody's your aunt, you know, you just can't get away with anything. And so going from that culture to an Assemblies of God church for the first time, that was different, you know, but it was, there was something there. There was something genuine to it. And I didn't know what it was, but I knew I wanted more of it. And it was similar to when I started reading scripture again for the first time, and I couldn't put it down. I didn't know why. There was something there. I didn't know what it was, but I knew I wanted more of it. And I remember getting, I think it's in 1 Peter, where he talks about like newborns drinking spiritual milk. Like, they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I think in there it says, if you have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I think for the first time in my life, I had truly tasted and seen that the Lord was good. And it jumped at me, because I'm kind of like a science nerd. I went to school for environmental science. Like, I love some of that stuff. And so I have a little baby again now. I remember thinking about this with Liam, though, our firstborn, when he was little and he would drink from his mother. I'm like, he has absolutely no idea that milk is what keeps him alive. Absolutely no clue. Like, he's not smart. He can't even get his hands in his mouth yet at that point when he wants to, you know? I'm like, he is not smart enough to know that milk is what keeps him alive, right? But in milk, there's a protein called casein, and it has a similar effect on our brains as something like morphine or all the other enes out there. Caffeine, for those of us, the common drug of choice for Christians. But it's like, it's in there, and he doesn't know what it is. All he knows is he wants more of it, right? His brain just wants more of whatever that is. And it was what was keeping him alive. And it was like, man, that's it. You know, I didn't realize it, but it was Jesus. It was God. There was this reality to my faith that was real. And I had tasted and seen finally for the first time that the Lord was good. And it was through that process that God started to wake me up. And I remember sitting in church, and it's not like a specific day necessarily, but coming to this realization that I'm actually not good, that God's actually not pleased with the way I'm living, and I'm not going to heaven. Like, I'm probably going to hell. And then I came to this realization that there was nothing I could do about it. And then it was like, oh yeah, Jesus. Right? It was like my whole life, if in the Catholic Church, we recite what's called the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed every single Sunday. It is a beautiful creed, and I think we've thrown out the baby with the bathwater in some of these things, but it never meant anything to me until I realized that I was actually not good. You know, I had said, I just compared myself to everybody around me, thinking if I'm not the worst one, then I'm probably okay. But that was not the standard, right? It's kind of like if you look out in a green pasture and there's sheep out there eating in the summertime against the green grass, they look beautiful. And they look white from a distance. But then it snows, and you're like, oh, these creatures are filthy. Right? If I compare myself to the standard, I'm like, yikes, I'm in trouble. And so I remember coming to that realization, and it was like I could not get enough of church. I could not get enough of my Bible. I mean, every time the doors were open, we had Sunday mornings then. We still had Sunday nights. We had Wednesday night services. We had a Friday night celebrate recovery. Sometimes they'd accidentally leave the door unlocked on Tuesdays and I would sneak in. You know, it was like every time, that wasn't true. I didn't actually sneak into the church. But I mean, every time the doors were open, like I was there, and it was amazing. And like I said, though, it wasn't like that moment that I could point back to, Like, that was the day that I was saved. And I praise the Lord that people have that Damascus Road experience. My wife had that. I wish she was here to share her story about her Damascus Road experience when she met Jesus for the first time. Her dad has a similar story. I mean, he was in and out of prison for 12 years. I mean, my wife didn't even really know him most of her life. But God just radically changed their lives in a moment. But for me, it was more like growing up around the water and learning how to swim. Unless your dad pushes you in, then you have that moment that you maybe remember not so fondly of learning to swim. But for me, it was like I looked and I'm like, I think I'm swimming, you know? I realized, like, yeah, God's gotten a hold of me. But praise the Lord, it was just several months after I kind of had that realization that I was just on my knees in worship in my living room floor crying out to God. Samantha had given me a bit of an ultimatum choice in our relationship, and so I was just worshiping the Lord because I didn't know what else to do, and I was baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so I know, like, that was that moment for me, and I don't know if that was, and I'm not here to argue theology, I don't know if that was the moment I was truly saved. I don't believe that tongues is evidence of salvation, but I'm so grateful that our God gave me that experience, because I didn't have that Damascus Road experience. So I have something I can hold on to and look back and be like, yes, I know that I know that I know that God had gotten a hold of me and still has a hold of me to this day. My life has never been the same since that moment. And it was early then in our relationship that that happened. Samantha and I, we started growing in the Lord kind of as a couple. And so what I didn't share with you was that crazy lady at the coffee shop that morning is now my mother-in-law. Yeah. And so it's hard to argue that God had like a plan for Western Iowa or any of those things, for sure. So yeah, it was, so I started sitting with them at church. The first time I came, I just sat behind them because they just said, come to my church. She didn't say come to church with me. And so they all thought it was weird that I like sat in the pew behind them. But anyways, I started sitting with them at church, and through that, Samantha and I got to know each other a little bit, and kind of backing up to that day at the coffee shop, I found out too, which I think is kind of fun. So Samantha was in there talking about this cute boy outside. And God had just gotten a hold of Samantha about 3 to 6 months, I can't remember exactly, before I showed up in town. And so her mother was like, if this boy don't love Jesus, he's not coming anywhere near my daughter. And so that's hindsight. That's why she came out and just flat out asked me, like, do you love Jesus? So I thought she was crazy. She was just a mama bear. Taking care of her baby. And so all that to say, we got to grow in the Lord then as a couple. She was kind of a new born-again believer. I was kind of coming to this realization that there's more about God than just Sunday mornings and all that stuff. And so it was cool. We were kind of in this same-ish place in our walk with the Lord. And so as we did that, we grew closer. We became a couple. And then in 2018, then we got married. We got married on a wonderful Sunday morning at our church. It was a surprise wedding. If you want to know more about that, you can ask. But it was awesome. We saved a ton of money doing that. Not the whole reason we did it, but if you're listening back there, Zach, it's a little tip for you. But anyways, so we got married in June of 2018. That summer, I went to our summer youth camp. And this was, I didn't grow up in the church. I mean, I grew up in a church, but not a church that had summer youth camps, you guys. And certainly not a summer youth camp like our Iowa youth camp. Like, wow. It was amazing. I had probably more fun than any of our church's campers at the camp playing dodgeball and all the other games that they played. But they had a speaker from India. He was a missionary there for several years. His name is Joseph Gordon, and I can say that now because he's no longer a missionary in India. But he was there for the week, and he was the speaker. And man, he shared some tough stuff for me as like an adult. And like, this is a room full of teens. And I remember sitting in the back of the room thinking, man, this is wild. And he talked about these unreached people groups. And that those are people that are essentially technically less than 2% Christian is what an unreached people group is. But the people he was talking about, if he asked them, do you know Jesus? They'd be like, maybe there's a man in the village over here. His name sounds maybe like Jesus. Like they literally have absolutely zero concept of Jesus. Like none whatsoever. I might as well ask you, hey, do you know Marcus? And you'd be like, well, I know a couple Marcuses, but I don't know if I know the Marcus you're talking about. It's like that kind of just absolute, that's just another name to them. And that just broke my brain a little bit, that there's people that had never even one time heard about Jesus. You know, and these people, most of them will never in their lifetime even meet a Christian, much less a Christian that's going to share the gospel with them. And so I was like, wow. You know, I remember sitting at church at assemblies, and we would have missionaries come every so often, and they would share. And I'm like, praise the Lord. Like, there's people who don't know Jesus, and we have missionaries that are going, and they're telling them about Jesus. Like, this is wonderful. But for the first time, I'm kind of realizing that there's a need that's actually not being met. That the need is so great, and the amount of people that are going, it just doesn't line up. And so I remember sitting in the back of that auditorium thinking, wow, like, I feel like I need to do something. You know, I'm able to do something. And then we've been married for about a month at this time. And I realized really quickly after I got married that I no longer made decisions on my own. And so I was like, I did the cliche thing where I sat in the back of the room. I'm like, God, if this is you, if this is a calling on our life, you need to make that clear to my wife. And so I just left it at that. Then that fall, we both went as chaperones to our fall youth conference. And Dick Brogdon was the missions advocate speaker for that conference. That man does not belong in a teen conference, you guys. I think Adam Kolosik learned his lesson there. It was awesome. I think it was the best possible person you could have there. Most people did not like that fall conference because he just speaks truth, and he doesn't care if you're 4 or 40, he's gonna give it to you straight. And anyway, he ended that conference with the question, under whose authority are you staying? I'm like, well, most of the room is staying because they're 16 and they're under their parents' authority and they can't go, Dick. But I was like, my wife and I, we heard that question. I don't know how any of the youth leaders are still in the States here. You know, they must be very confident in their calling. You know, and I don't want to give the impression that everybody is called to go. Like, that's not true. And I'll talk more about that here before I wrap up. But that's simply not true. Not everybody is called to go overseas. But we are all called to make disciples. Like, that's a mandate for all believers. That's not like a gift that some people get by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like every one of us is supposed to be making disciples, right? Some of us do that in our jobs. You know, maybe you're a super skilled doctor, a wonderful businessman. Praise the Lord. Make disciples where God has called you and live in that calling, right? Maybe you're called to be a pastor. This church needs one, I've heard, so you can maybe talk to the elders before you leave. But anyway, so he asked that question, and my wife heard that loud and clear. And so on the way home, she's like, we need to have a conversation about this. And I'm like, yeah, and I've kind of just been waiting for you to wake up to that conversation. So it was through that process that we started to look at our lives a little bit. And you guys, we were blessed. I mean, I worked for the Iowa Dean. I was in my dream career with the Iowa Department of Natural Resources. My wife was working at a job as an administrative assistant. Her boss was offering to pay for her to go to college. She had never gone to college before. And so we were blessed in our jobs. We lived on the park in Anita, Iowa. We paid $300 for rent for an entire house, and they cut my grass and shoveled my snow. Yeah, I since becoming a believer, I have not cut grass one time other than like at our church. And that was because it was like I kind of wanted to go spend 3 hours on a mower and just kind of like tune out the world for a minute. I've not had to cut grass since I've been a believer. I'm just kind of realizing that now. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. But we were so blessed, you guys. Like I said, my wife didn't really know her father for the most of her life. Well, that relationship was being restored. And so we're realizing like, wow, we are so blessed. Obviously, we're right where God wants us. And I truly believe we were in that moment. But if we would have stayed, we would have been out of his will for our lives. We really felt strongly that God was calling us overseas. And it wasn't this, like, God didn't write it in the sky. He didn't speak to us audibly, you guys. It was just, we saw a need, and we felt for the first time that it was something we needed to do about it, rather than somebody needs to do something about it. And I think sometimes we just over-spiritualize this call into ministry, this call into missions, whatever it is. God might not speak to you audibly. He does those things. I met so many kids that were called to be missionaries at youth camps, and you know, God spoke to them in a vision or a dream, and he showed them ministering in Africa. Like, I love those stories. But like, those don't have to be the norm. And so I just want to share that. It doesn't have to, we don't have to over-spiritualize it. But that's kind of how we ended up feeling that call. And through a process of just prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord, he led us to the country of Sri Lanka. And so right around here is where I kind of like to show a video I have. It's a wonderful video. This pastor is from Sri Lanka. He's sharing his heart for his country. You also get to see a little bit of how beautiful Sri Lanka is in some ways, and just a mighty move of God that happened there. But I want you to pay attention to this pastor's heart for his nation. He communicates it so much better than I ever could.
Sri Lanka is the most beautiful country because of the colors in it and the culture. Now there's a culture here, to be Sri Lankan, if you're a Sri Lankan, you have to be Buddhist. Though the Christianity number is a little more higher than it used to be, I would say 22 million Sri Lankans still need Christ. Roughly little close to 1 year, like 5 to 7 families we saw coming into Christ. That was the first group of believers who accepted Christ in this village. So one day we saw a poster saying that you are not welcome here. You need to pack your bag and leave or we will take your life. It was normal Saturday. We had gone to sleep expecting the Sunday morning prayer time. My wife at 3 a.m. in the morning, it was God saying like, be ready, be prepared. I heard this big noise and then I heard the second one. I felt that it was hit on my roof. Then I got out of the bed and then when I looked up, my whole roof was on fire. And then suddenly it was like a vacuum cleaner. It sucked out all the smoke and the fire. Later when the police came in and he asked me, did you extinguish the fire? How come still the petrol on your door? And there is no way you can get rid of fire while the petrol is there. Then the person who do black magic said, surely there must have been a great power with you. That's why you are saved today. God allowed that to happen to show how powerful is God. I was ready to give my life for few people, but more than that, I must live for more people. 18,000 more people in the village still need to hear the gospel, and I don't want to see my nation go to hell. I don't want to see that. This nation needs Christ. We need people who needs to give legs for the gospel. Come to this nation. Look at the cross. That's what God have done for you. What have you done for him? Just think about that.
That man's heart for his nation. Do you guys feel that way about the U.S.? What about Hayward, Iowa? You know, do you feel that way about your unsaved family members? God forbid, your kids or your spouses? And I know for me, I've been rebuked on this. Because I know I felt that way. Man, I don't want people to go to hell. I sold all of my belongings and moved to the other side of the world because I profess with my mouth that I don't want people to go to hell. But do we live as if we don't want people to go to hell? Do we talk to them as if we don't want them to go to hell? God really checked me on that. I mean, Pastor Guy Fisher was the king of this. He would point out at the crowd, you know, because if you feel like I'm pointing at you, I am. But there's three fingers right here that are pointing right back at me. Because I don't have this figured out. I've grown apathetic to the fact that people around me are going to hell. I've had to confess that as sin, because I believe that is sinful. That is a sinful thought in my, or lack of thought in my life, that I've grown apathetic to the fact that people around me are going to die and go to hell, and I'm doing nothing about it. And I'm not saying we're all supposed to reach everybody, but man, we should be praying for open doors for us to reach people, or for others to reach them. You know, sometimes we get this idea in our heads that the missionaries are our heroes of the faith. You know, I've even been called a hero before, and I praise the Lord. Thank you. I don't want to be disrespectful to that, but I also don't want to think so highly of myself. You guys are my heroes, truly. I leave friends and family, very close family, in Iowa that don't know Jesus. And so we rely, and other missionaries rely, on our churches and our people like you to be sharing the word, to be sharing the good news with the people in your communities, with the people when you're traveling on vacation. There was a man in a church that heard me speak, and the very next week, he was talking to my unbelieving mother and had no idea he was talking to her. Until the end of that conversation, somehow they found out that I was the person he was talking about at the church he was speaking at the week before that. And so just because you guys are in Hayward, Iowa, and I'm from Dubuque, Iowa, doesn't mean you might not bump into my mother at a gas station someday. You know, and who knows the seeds that could be planted. But anyways, I'll get off that horse because I don't want it to be like this sad, condemning thing. Like if we're not living like we want people to go to heaven, guys, let's just start living that way, okay? Let's ask the Lord to help us in just small ways. Maybe you just need to get right with the Lord. You know, I don't want to assume that everybody in here knows Jesus. You know, and if you don't, that's okay. Keep coming back, right? Keep coming back. If you've not tasted it yet, you will if you keep coming back. I'm not the guy maybe to feed you this morning. I'm just the guy to shake you up a little bit and tell you about Sri Lanka. But keep coming back if that's you. And so I want to tell you a little bit about Sri Lanka here before we wrap up and fill our tummies with some delicious food. And so this next slide up here, I believe, is our a photo. Yes, wonderful. So this was a wonderful ministry that my wife and I got to be a part of while we were there. This was our pastor's cohort, our church planting cohort that we had with local Sri Lankan pastors. And what we thought would be the most beneficial for these pastors would be the training that we were offering at these cohorts that we did every other month. What we didn't realize was that these people are living in villages where, because their pastor is trying to plant a church, their kids don't get to go to school at the local school there in the village. Some people won't sell them groceries at the local little market stands and stuff that they have. And so when they get to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, like, the fellowship for them was just unbelievable. Because all of these people are living in, some of them, very difficult places, but all of them in difficult places to be Christians, much less pastors trying to plant a church. And so it was so cool to see the fellowship and the camaraderie. And it made me reflect on, like, our idea of church. Because we sometimes just don't even feel like we need to go. Like, there's not a single person here. Some of these guys are driving 8 hours to get here. Like, they're going to do whatever it takes to get to this thing because they need that group. They don't have a group of believers that they get to meet with every week. You know, so it's like they need that encouragement. You know, I think of the old church, not the Old Testament church, but the early New Testament church. You know, when they sat around a table with one another, there was people that might not be there because they were literally stoned that week and died. Others were stoned and survived, and they're really beat up. But it's like around that table, they could breathe. They were around people that understood what they were going through, that understood the suffering that they were going through and why they were willing to suffer. And it's like, man, I think we just fit into our communities too well sometimes. And so we don't need church because we don't need to be encouraged. We don't need to be emboldened in our faith because we're not being beat up for it out in the communities. Sorry, I said I wasn't going to be doom and gloom again. let's get excited and go to the next slide, our life group. It's more exciting, you guys. It really is. So our life group here, this was something we got to do personally. Samantha and I, we started a Bible study in our home. This was one of our last ones, so we had it at a coffee shop and bought everybody coffee, and we had a cake at one point as well. But it was wonderful, you guys. Very just generic, and it was the biggest thing that this offered people in Sri Lanka was a safe place to hear about Jesus. You can see some hijabs in the photo. There's not pictured with some other Muslim men that used to come. You guys, if they walked into a church and got caught walking into a church, it could be a big deal for them. But for them to go to a foreigner's house to hear about Jesus, some of their parents knew it was a Bible study, but because we were from America, they didn't care. They're like, go get around the foreigners as much as you can. And so I'm like, wonderful, I'll take what we can get, you know? And that's, they should not be blessing their kids going to a Bible study. But these people got to hear the word of God, many of them for the very first time in their life. And I watched some of these Muslim men and women hold a Bible. And we think we have reverence for God's word. And it is, it's just a book. Like, I get that. But to them, like, this is a holy book. Like, you will never see them set that on the ground. I remember I picked one up once off of our shelf, and like there was some termites in our shelf, so it was dusty, and I like wiped it on this part of my leg, and I was like, oh, I have just done something bad. Like, the looks I got from the group, it was like I felt like I was going to die and go to hell right in that moment. But it was beautiful, you guys, and these stories get to happen because people like you have chosen to give legs to the gospel in Sri Lanka. That's how these people end up here. And we'll go to the next slide here. This is my brother Pius. He is from Pakistan. And when he started to pursue Jesus, he wasn't even a Christian. He just started to pursue Christ in Pakistan. His family hired people to kill him. Praise the Lord, they failed. And so after that, after he got out of the hospital from that ordeal, he moved to Sri Lanka. Because he was working online with a pastor from Ohio. He said, look, I know there's people in Sri Lanka. Just get on a plane and go. I'll get you connected with them. And so he had made plans to connect with our area director, Trent, on Friday. We started our life group the Thursday before this Thursday. He met Trent on Wednesday at the mall in Colombo. Just out of the blue, we say, you know, but it was a God-ordained meeting. So he got to come to our second life group. Our first life group was my wife and I and Trent Renee, just two American couples. We're like, we're going to create a safe space and we're going to let God fill it. That very next week, he brought us a Muslim from Pakistan to our life group. And it was amazing to get to walk with him on that journey where he really got to know who Jesus was. And now we have an ex-Muslim, a Muslim background believer at our life group. And a lot of our people that were coming to our life group were Muslims. And so it was so amazing to have Pius there in these conversations because he could just shed light on the gospel that we never could through that Muslim perspective. And it was amazing. He said things that it should have caused our other Muslim friends to literally just storm out of our apartment in anger. But because he was talking to my wife and I and not directly to them, they felt comfortable to be at that table. And many of them were leaning in to hear what he was saying. It was so cool, you guys. But because of people like you, Pius has gotten to hear the full gospel, and we actually got to be a part of his baptism in Sri Lanka. And so it's because people like you have given legs to the gospel in Sri Lanka that Pius' story continues. This next lady, her name is Wahara, and it's a fake name, and that's why we blur out her faces for security, you guys. But she was a Buddhist when we met her in Sri Lanka. And so when we started our life group, one of the very first weeks, I think it was 2 weeks in, my wife was just telling her that we were meeting in our home to study God's word, and we were talking about the Bible and just telling stories from it. And before my wife could even invite her to be a part of that group, she's like, could I come and be a part of that? And so there's a hunger for Christ over there. And so she came, she started coming quite a bit. As we got to know her a little better, we realized that she was married to a guy from the United States who lived in Wisconsin, an hour and a half away from Dubuque, Iowa, where I grew up. And so God gets a hold of Waruni in Sri Lanka, Wahara Waruni, sorry. But anyway, so she moves to the United States to be with her husband in Wisconsin, who's not living for the Lord, and she says, I want to go to church. He says, okay. I don't think he was expecting his Buddhist wife to bring him to church. But this last August in the United States here in Wisconsin, he and his wife both were baptized in their church. And so then that's because people like you have given legs to the gospel in Sri Lanka. Not only did she hear the gospel, but her husband's eyes were opened back up to what he was brought up in, a more traditional church. He got to hear the gospel. God got a hold of him in Wisconsin, an hour and a half away from where I lived. We went to the other side of the world to meet this young lady. Anyways, this last lady up here, her name is Shamla. And Shamla is still a Muslim, and she still lives in Sri Lanka, and we have been praying for her ever since we left. But you guys, she has heard the entire gospel for the very first time. She thought she knew all about Jesus. And when my wife asked her at one point, we were on a train coming home from Kandy, and she's like, Shamla, you've been hearing all these stories about Jesus. You've heard all these stories from Scripture. You know, do you believe these stories? And she's like, yes, sister, I know these stories are true. I believe them. She's like, well, what does this mean for you then? Like, if Jesus is the only way, you know, she's just not quite convinced that Jesus is the only way. And so my wife says, if Jesus reveals to you that he is the only way, what does that mean for you, Shamla? And she said, sister, that would be very difficult. Because when she told her family that she was going to marry a man that was not a Muslim, her uncle threatened to take her and her fiance into the other room and light them on fire. And so that was her response to, what if Jesus reveals himself to be the truth to you, Shamla? And so we're praying for her, because when Shamla sits back and counts the cost of becoming a Christian, it's a much higher price that she may have to pay. You know, she's one of our best friends in Sri Lanka. You know, it's hard for me to imagine, like, if she accepts Jesus, that could mean she dies. You know, but it's like, but Jesus is worth it. And so it's tough. But these stories only happen because people like you have chosen to give legs to the gospel in Sri Lanka, you guys. And so I want to encourage you with that. This next slide, I believe, is just our information slide. No, it's what's next. Let's go to the information slide. That will be the cliffhanger for people to come talk to me at lunch then. If they want to know what's next in Sri Lanka, a brief story on that, though. We are connecting with Convoy of Hope to do some work out on the east coast of Sri Lanka. I didn't realize they also do preventative stuff, not just disaster relief. And so we're excited to partner with them to help bring access to some of these really difficult to be in villages for some of those pastors that you got to see up there as well. So that's kind of the short version of what's coming next. The good news is our big projects that we're getting on the ground are fully funded. So now we just have to get funded and get back to Sri Lanka to help implement some of those things. But I want to encourage you guys this morning to just consider some of these things that I said and what you saw and experienced. So for starters, I am not somebody special. Okay. You guys have probably gathered that by now. I fumble with my words. I quoted scripture very loosely up here. So I might not be the most well-versed. I'm definitely not the most well-versed in scripture of the persons in this room today. I'm not the oldest. I'm not, you know, all these things. So I want that to like remove barriers to you from what God is calling you to do. You don't have to be extremely super equipped. If God's calling you, he's going to equip you. The Holy Spirit's going to work through you in those moments that you need it. Secondly, I want to encourage you guys to just take seriously your walk with the Lord and what that means. You know, be willing to pay the price that you said you would pay to follow Jesus. You know, somebody explained it to me this, and I'm going to wrap up with it this way. When it comes to being like close to God and intimate with God, he wants everything, right? That word in scripture where Jesus says, depart from me, you doers of evil, I never knew you. Right after they just said, did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not heal the sick in your name? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. And our English language is kind of limited, but that word for knew is a very intimate word. It's a very intimate word. And so I think about that, I'm like, man, I've never healed the sick. I've never casted out any devils that I'm aware of yet. Like, how much more for me is it important to really know the Lord? I mean, these people are casting out demons in his name, and he never knew them. And so I was like, man, I got to take seriously this intimacy with the Lord. And somebody explained it in this way. If when you got married, for those that are married, If your wife would have told you, hey, you get me for 365 days out of the year, but I have an ex-boyfriend that I'd like to spend a few days with every year. You will be my favorite. You get me 365 days, but 5 days of the year, I'm just going to go and I'm going to be with him. I don't think you would agree to that. I wouldn't have agreed to that if my wife would have said that to me. I don't think anybody would agree to that type of relationship. And it's like, God doesn't want that type of relationship either. It's not, hey, God, I'll give you 52 Sundays a year, but the rest of the time, I'm going to kind of just going to do me. And then we expect God to like use us in these mighty ways, or we expect to have all these blessings that we hear people talk about, the freedom people have in Christ, the joy of the Lord. I would come every single Sunday, people talking about the joy of the Lord. I'm like, where is this joy in my life? You know, but I was only giving God 52 days a year. And so I want to encourage you guys to give God everything. We sang about it this morning. Jesus, I can't get enough of you. Just let that be real in your life. Just step into that. He will meet you wherever you are at in that, you guys. Trust me. And the last thing I want to encourage you to do is just give legs to the gospel, you guys. Maybe physically, here in Iowa, in Hayward, in Iowa, give legs to the gospel. Share your faith with people. It doesn't have to be super intense. You know, one of the ways I like to bring that up is when I go out to eat and the waiter comes over, the waitress comes over, she's bringing my food, and we don't always pray over our meals. We're not like super Christians or anything like that. We try to pray when we eat. And so I always let them know, like, hey, we're going to pray over our meal. Is there anything I can be praying for you for? If the very least, they're reminded that people pray, right? And we've had some amazing conversations with people who are going through divorce, people whose kids are going through things in prison. I mean, just like crazy doors that God opens just because we're willing to step out in that such a small way, you know? And so just start somewhere simple like that. But share your faith, because someday you may share with my mother. And so I stand on that. I want to encourage you guys to do that, because I want my family to know Jesus. And I'm going to do everything I can while I'm here and even overseas to encourage them in that. But we rely